Over at this morning, as we continue looking at God, learning more about God, and for some of you this may be a refresher, for some of you it may be something you've never looked at before, but let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah's right before Job, well, actually it's right before Esther, which is right before Job. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 32 through 33. I don't know how many weeks we've been looking at God. We could stay here for a very long time. I do understand that. And it's not my intent to be here for a very, very long time. But there are some things that I do want to go over as we go through this study on who God is. And again, it may take us a little while, but I don't want to spend the rest of our lives here. Amen. We do want to get back to the book of Philippians and continue going through that book verse by verse, as we usually do. But I think it would be a great benefit for you and I to know who the God of the Bible is. Not a God that we made up in our minds, not a God that others have made up in their minds and then try to share with us, but who the God of the Bible is. One of the other drawbacks of today is that most people do not study their Bibles. They just take for granted what someone else tells them, or they believe what someone else tells them, so that's why they believe what they believe, because that's what someone else tells them. Amen? I know that was a lot said there, but you and I should be able to say, I believe what I believe because this is what the Bible says, not because of what someone else says. So I want to encourage you to study these things as we study them with us, go back home, look at these verses, and learn more about who God is. Learn more about the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Let us pray. Father, we ask you again for help as we learn more about who you are from your word. Lord, may we truly worship you in spirit and in truth. The right heart, Lord, a right mind, the right way according to the truth. That we would give you the honor and the glory. Lord, there's much here that we can learn, and I pray we will just today. Lord, you're just in all that you do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing for the reading of God's Word. And Lord willing, we will continue learning about God today. But today, we want to look at that God is just. If you notice in these verses, verse 33, howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. What was brought upon Israel? Well, Nehemiah is writing as they have come back from the Babylonian captivity. He speaks of Assyria. What did Assyria do? They come in and they took out the northern tribe. The northern tribe is gone to this day. Gone. They killed most of them and made the rest of them go back to Assyria naked as they traveled down the roads. A great humiliation. And then other countries come up, and then Babylon eventually come up and destroyed many of the cities, many of the inhabitants of Judah, which was the southern tribe, finally overtook Jerusalem, took much of the gold, much of the things out of the temple, then come back a few years later and finish the job. and put them in captivity for 70 years. Nehemiah and those of Israel understood why this came about. They understood who brought this upon them, and it was God. And Nehemiah confesses here, he agrees, he says, "Thou art just in all that is brought upon us." The word just means that God is lawful, God is righteous. He always does right. He is the standard of righteousness. God is just in that He never does wrong, never. And He has never done wrong. And He will never do wrong. And this is in everything that God does. No one can point their finger at God and say, "God, you've done me wrong." Cannot do that. And this is in everything that God does. I can remember when Hurricane Katrina come through, people were telling me, "Oh, God made a mistake." I said, "Whoa, what? Oh, God messed up. Because He sent all the people from here to Houston, and they messed up Houston." I said, "God didn't mess up. God never messes up." No one can point their finger at God and say, "God, you're not fair." God is absolutely just. Now, I understand that we live in a day and age where people don't want to believe in any absolutes. The New Age movement, Star Wars, all that's connected, has really pushed these things. But God is absolute. And He is absolutely just. This means He is always just. At every moment in time. There's never a moment when God is not just. God is immutable. This means that God does not change. And God's immutability is His perfect, unchangeability in His essence, His character, His purpose, and His promises. And Lord willing, we'll look at God's immutability at a later date. But God is just, which means that God is right. This also means that God is never unjust, which means He is never wrong. There are two categories of God's justice. First, we'll look at rectoral justice. The root word in rectoral is rect. It means a ruler. Rectus means straight. God is the moral ruler, lawgiver, and judge of the world. Imposing law with promises of reward and punishment. We have a good example of this with the nation of Israel, don't we? Hold your place in Nehemiah, because we're going to be coming back here, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Now why keep all these statutes? Look what it says here. "That all these other nations shall surely see them." And what are they being amongst these nations? A light. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, watch us, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? God gave to Israel the law, and he commanded them to keep it. Romans 7:12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Why? Because it comes from God. James 4:12 says, there's one lawgiver, just one, who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Only God is the lawgiver. God is the standard. He gave the standard. And he will judge by the standard. He gave the law to Israel and commanded them to keep it. Now, understand this. They were not keeping it for salvation. Why? For salvation has always been by grace through faith in the promise of God. They were to keep it to be a light in this dark world. And in keeping the law, they would point others to the lawgiver, which in return would point them to Jesus Christ, the one who was to come. The law is holy. And the command to keep it is holy, just, and good. In obeying or disobeying the command, we see the other category of God's justice. That is his distributes justice, whereby he distributes rewards and punishment. Isaiah 3:10-11 says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. There are rewards for obeying God's law, and there are punishments for disobeying God's law. Why do people obey and others disobey? Is it to receive blessings or cursings? Is that why people obey and disobey? No, that's not why. It's a heart issue. Why do you obey the Word of God? Because you love God. The Bible tells me, I shall not commit adultery. Is that why I don't commit adultery? Because the Bible tells me? No. I don't commit adultery because I love my wife. Amen? What a difference that is. And because I love the Lord, my God. You obey because you love God, not to receive blessings. Think about it this way. You do not disobey because you want to receive cursings, do you? No, it comes back to your heart. Jesus dealt with the heart in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He dealt with the heart. If you obey just to receive, then you will not obey when you do not receive what you think you deserve. You see what happens there? You start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. And then you start saying, God, you owe me. I did right back here. You owe me. And you are wrong because you didn't give it to me. Do you know what you're saying when you say that? That God is unjust. And God is never unjust. God is the one who blesses and God is the one who curses. But here's the thing. He is not required to give rewards for obedience. See, people think he is. He's not. Why not? Because man is required to obey God. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 17. I think this really helps explain it. Luke chapter 17, we'll start in verse 7. The first part of this chapter from verses 1 through 6 is talking about forgiveness. Verse 7 says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down and eat?" Is that what you're going to tell him when he comes in from the field? Go and sit down and eat? No. "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were" what? Y'all see that? "I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." See, when we obey the commandments of God, we are simply doing that which we are commanded to do. Therefore, God does not owe us anything. If you obey to receive, then your view of God will become unbiblical. And your view of God will become mighty, mighty small. Again, you'll even think that God owes you something because you are obeying His commands. And people, what happens is that people end up, listen, this happens all the time. People says, "Well, I'm going to give to God's work so that I can" what? Receive. "I'm going to go do this to receive a blessing for doing this." That's not why we give. That's not why we do. We give and we do because we love Him. Job 41:11, if you take a note, I encourage you to write this down. Job 41:11. God, talking to Job, says, "Who hath prevented me, or who has helped me that I should repay him?" God's calling us out, isn't He? Which of you has helped God? Oh, this the goal of people today, not just today, but even back during Jesus' day, the Pharisees actually believed that there was a Pharisee in heaven giving God advice. Ludicrous. But how many people today think that God can't get by without them? What's He tell us? Jesus told the Pharisees that if the people didn't cry out, what would? Rocks would. Wow. Who has helped God? He says, "Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." It all belongs to God. He's put it there. He's ordained it. Who has helped God that God owes him? No one. Turn to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Start in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Do you see the questions here in verse 34 and 35? The answer in verse 34 is what? No one. who has first given to him, or it shall be, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. No one. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is sufficient in and of himself. We are not in the position to give in order to get. Now remember that God is just. That's what we're looking at, right? If God does not bless you for your obedience, he is still just. He's still just. He is also omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. How about this? How many disobediences does it take to disannul our obediences? How many disobediences does it take to disannul our obediences? One. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, what is he? He is guilty of all of them. So no one can go to God and say, God, you've been unjust to me. Look what I've done for you. I've given, I've sacrificed, I've done all these things, and you didn't do me right. Only a fool would do that. And there are many fools in the world today. No one can go to God and say, God, you owe me. God is just when he gives blessings, and he is just when he doesn't give blessings, and he is just when he gives cursings. We see this biblical truth in our text again in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 32-33. Nehemiah chapter 9 is actually a chapter of confession. Lord, we've been wrong. You've done right. It's a confession of sin. Understanding who we are helps give us the right perspective of who God is. And understand who God is helps give us the right perspective of who we are. Listen, a biblical view of God makes us grateful for non-blessings, joyful for blessings, because we understand what we deserve. Again, God is just in everything and with everyone. God is never unjust. Never unjust. God never is. To say that God is unjust is to say that God did what? He made a mistake. He messed up. Which would cause us to question everything that God does and has done and is going to do. If God were to make a mistake or be unjust, he would cease to be the God of the Bible. He would just be a God someone made up in their minds. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the Israelites understood that what they deserved to get from God. And it was not blessings. They also understood, listen, they also understood why God did not utterly destroy all of them. Nehemiah 9:31 says, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Who was writing this? This was people who love the Lord writing these things. God, again, is just in all things. He always does right. Listen, he does right. And he requires the same thing from his creation to do right. He did not just give us the standard. He is the standard. Here's the problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come what? Short. We've come short of the standard, folks. God is holy. God is righteous. And He requires holiness and righteousness from all. God hates sins, for all sins are committed in direct disobedience to His commandments. And since God is just, guess what? He must judge all sin. See, for God not to judge sin would make God unjust. And God's never unjust. Is never unjust. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is just to cast all sinners into the lake of fire and brimstone where they will suffer His wrath for eternity. Why? Because all have sinned, which makes all sinners, which qualifies all to suffer God's wrath. So God is just in giving them what they deserve. He is just. So why is it that some will suffer under His wrath? And why is it that some will not? 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. By and through, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the us here? We must qualify this. The us are all who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Listen, Christ paid their sin debt while on the cross. And I want you to really hear what I'm fixing to say. No one whose sin debt has been paid will suffer the wrath of God. Hope you really take in what I just said. No one whose sin debt has been paid will suffer the wrath of God. If God was to cast anyone into hell whose sin debt had been paid, that would make God unjust. That would mean that God does wrong. And that person could point their finger at God and say, you have no right to do this to me because my sin debt is paid. But no, He doesn't cast anyone into hell whose sin debt has paid. On the other side of that, if God let anyone into heaven whose sin debt was not paid, He would be unjust. God does not rebel against His own standard. Now, everyone can go to hell because that's what everyone deserves. But for anyone to go to heaven, they must be holy and righteous. They must be sinless. Well, the Scriptures say that in and of ourselves, we fall utterly short. And this is how God designed it. See, no one can work for their salvation. No one. Just one sin and you are disqualified. So what is it that we need? We need to be pardoned. We need forgiveness of sins. And we are pardoned. We are forgiven through Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, watch this, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who made us accepted? He did. Not us. We didn't earn it, did we? God's showing us grace. All who go to heaven are accepted because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness has been imputed to them. God never compromises His righteousness. God is just. All will stand before God one day. Some will get what they earned. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Others will get what they did not earn, which is heaven. Amen. See, God is just, but God is also merciful. He is loving. But His love does not override His justice. Nor does His justice override His love. It all works together. I know that there are those who say that God won't send no one to hell because God is love, but they don't know who God is, do they? They don't know the God of the Bible. God is just in sending people to hell. He is just in allowing people into heaven because those people going to heaven have been cleansed, have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. That is it. There is no other way. There, Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. And no one who is cast into hell will be able to look at God and say, God, it's your fault I'm here. It's your fault I'm here. What must you do to die and go to hell? Absolutely nothing. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Keep doing what you've been doing. See, God commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent and believe the gospel. This is not a suggestion, but a direct command from God. Again, no one can blame God for going to hell. And no one can take credit for going to heaven. And no one can get mad at God and say, God, you didn't bless me like you should have. I'm so thankful God's gracious and merciful. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad that He doesn't tell us to clean up before we come to Him. If that's the case, who could go to Him? Because we can never clean up our own selves. People have tried. Since Cain, people have tried. And no one has attained. There will not be one person in heaven saying, I got here on my own merit. But everyone in hell can say that. I've got what I deserve. God is just. I'm so thankful that He is. I'm glad He's not like us. The Bible says His ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Verse 20 of Romans 9 says, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? We can't reply against God. We have no right. Has the Lord saved your soul? Has the Lord saved your soul? Has He called you into Himself? Has He convicted you of your sins? Has he given you the grace and the faith to cry out to him? And do you know, according to the word of God, that you're saved? Thank God for the scriptures, because if you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved according to the scriptures, then you also know that you have entrance into heaven. But if you don't know, I beg you, search the scriptures. If you need help searching the scriptures, let me know. Let others know. We can point you to Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that Christ is the one that saves? Yeah. Amen. And Him alone. I get a little excited sometimes. I can't help it. Amen. And that God is just. Lord willing, next week we'll learn about some more. About God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, which shows us about you, Lord. You teach us about you. You teach us about us. And the old devil's there. He is willing, he is ready to bring in false doctrine, false teachings. That's very appealing to the flesh. May we be so grounded in your word, Lord, that we will not be moved. That we will not be tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine. Lord, help us also reach others. Proclaiming the gospel. And that us obeying your scriptures will not be for our own glory or nothing that we can boast about like the Pharisees, but simply that we would obey your scriptures, that we would be lights in this dark world, pointing others to you. Not about us. About you. And Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Better than we deserve. Would you help us tonight as we gather again in Christ's name? Amen.